Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. My name's Tim, one of the leaders here. We're continuing our series in Nehemiah, and I hope you've been enjoying it. There's so much treasure, isn't there, in this book? And hopefully we're going to discover some more. So if you'd like to turn to Nehemiah, and we're going to read Nehemiah chapter 4 from verse 7. If you don't have a Bible with you, just raise your hand. There's some people handing Bibles out. And we're on page 487 of the Church Bible. I love that song that was just being played. It says, "You never failed me yet," speaking of God. And we see the faithful God at work here in Nehemiah. Nehemiah 4, verse 7 says this: "But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall.' Also, our enemies said, 'Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work.' Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, 'Wherever you turn, they will attack us.' Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives, and your homes.' When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked, but the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there, and our God will fight for us.' So we continued the work, with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn until the stars came out. And at that time, I also said to the people, 'Let every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve as guards by night and as workers by day.' Neither I nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water." Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you. You are the God who is near. Lord, we thank you that you're the God who never fails. But Lord, we see, as we've been even dwelling this morning, and as we read in this passage, that so often difficulties and challenges and opposition come in life. Lord, help us to understand. Lord, help us to know what to do in those times. Lord, come and speak to us. Lord, come and minister especially to those who are in those times right now. Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever felt overwhelmed in life? Hey, most of us. If you haven't yet, you will. Ever felt like there's just too much to do, too many tasks, too much that is broken? Do you ever feel like you have too little strength, too little energy to keep going. That's how the people in Nehemiah chapter 4 are feeling. Look, verse 10 says this. The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Basically, what they're saying is the task is too big for us. And alongside the task being too big, we're too weak. We don't have the strength to complete what needs to be done. I said, if you haven't felt like this, you will. Especially if you're seeking to do something for God, like Nehemiah and the people are doing here. This is a critical moment for them in this great task that they are undertaking, this task of rebuilding these broken walls of Jerusalem that have laid in ruins for years upon years. They began with great enthusiasm and optimism. We often begin like that, don't we? If you ever do the park run, you'll notice at the beginning, everyone is like flying. They're sprinting at the beginning of the run. They begin with optimism. Despite the kind of the mocking, the ridicule that took place, they had made great progress. We see in verse 6 that they'd actually built the wall to half its height. This is like the halfway point. But now they're in danger of abandoning the project altogether. Not only because the task got harder, and it has got harder, but also because the opposition, the challenges they're facing has become fierce and intense. And so discouragement and fear are starting to kind of grip their hearts. And many of them simply want to give up and go home. And Nehemiah knows that that will be a disaster. If you've ever done any kind of serious hiking or climbing, you will know this feeling. When you come to about halfway, you've come a huge distance, you've put in a massive amount of effort, but you look up and the summit is still miles away. Far away. And actually, as you look up, you realize that what you've got to climb is far steeper than what you've already climbed. And it's very tempting at that moment to give up, to wonder if there might be an easier mountain to climb, or if you're running a race, another race to run another day. That's what happens in key times in our lives, often with really vital, precious things. Things like a marriage. Things like a calling from God. We wonder, maybe we could just stop. Maybe we could just start again somewhere else. There are all kinds of things that make us feel like that. Maybe in the workplace, you have a huge workload kind of added to you that you feel overwhelmed. Maybe a marriage is going through a really challenging time. Maybe in family, you're caring for more people than you feel like you have capacity for. We know what that's like, you know, caring for elderly, sick parents as well as children. So difficult. Feel so stretched. Maybe you know what it is to feel just kind of overwhelmed by your circumstances. Maybe your financial situation. To wonder how you can keep going. And so the kind of ministry needs and the church, the ministry needs in the city, well, they just seem so beyond what you can give yourself to. It can feel impossible. We think maybe we could just go and start again somewhere else. And yet often those moments, those kind of key moments are moments when pressing on, when keeping going, yield the greatest fruit, the greatest impact. One amateur mountaineer writes this, Every mountaintop is within reach if you just keep climbing. If you just keep climbing. How do you do that in life when you feel like you can't? When you feel like you have no strength left? What should we do in those times? Here's the first piece of advice from Nehemiah. Don't give up. Look up. Don't give up. Look up. For Nehemiah and the people, the opposition that they face ramps up rapidly at the very moment when they feel least able to cope with it. Have you ever had that experience in life? You know, a challenge comes and it's just not one, is it? Another one. And you're just like, how is this all happening now? It's like buses. Yeah, just coming your way. They're not the buses you want, though. Just ramps up. That's what happens here. Their enemies, verse 8, they all kind of plot together. Look, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. The people have been working so hard. They've been working long hours with little rest, making real progress. But now there are armies surrounding the city. This is really serious. You think, well, why? Why are they doing this? Why is this opposition coming? Well, verse 7 says that when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that repairs to Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. If you remember a few weeks ago, we saw that opposition often arises because people fear they have something to lose. Whether it's power for Sanballat, whether it's kind of influence for Tobiah, or the economic wealth for these Arabs here. But now, instead of just ridiculing the effort, they step up their opposition. They are genuinely concerned the effort might be successful. And there's a real irony here, because this is the moment where God's people feel like this task is impossible. They feel like it's hopeless, while God's enemies are the ones who are actually thinking, oh no, this task is going to be completed. They actually seem kind of more than God's people at this moment. And so they come together with one simple aim. It's always the same aim. It's to stop God's people building. Verse 11. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them. We'll kill them and we'll put an end to the work. The purpose of opposition is always to get God's people to stop. And here it is very effective, because it's not just the workers who are threatened. It is their families. Their families who live out in the city. So verse 12 says this, and the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. And most commentators suggest that what was happening here was that the outlying villages were also being threatened. And so relatives were coming time and again and pleading with the workers to kind of return home. It's one of the most common tactics of the enemy is to threaten and attack the families of those who are seeking to serve God. We should be aware of that tactic. And this is when it's so important not to give up, but to look up. Verse 9. But we prayed. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Nehemiah's immediate response is prayer. The people's response is prayer. They pray and they act. You see, this beautiful picture of prayer and action going hand in hand. Nehemiah doesn't ignore this attack. He doesn't kind of bury his head in the sand. He takes it very seriously, but he also doesn't stop the work. They pray, and then they adjust what they're doing. They post a guard. You do need to adjust when things happen in life. When struggles come, when difficulties come, when opposition comes. You do need to adjust. Sometimes there's more than one adjustment. It becomes clear for this situation that the threat is actually, even as they pray, it escalates rather than becomes less. So Nehemiah adjusts again, brings reinforcements to the areas that are weakest. Look, verse 13, "Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall, at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows." It's really interesting that Nehemiah places people by families. That would have been kind of extended family units. You know, when we're facing challenges, when we're facing an area of weakness, one of the things we need is our extended family around us. That's why we have communities, so that we can develop those kind of closer relationships where help can be asked for and help can be offered and given. One of the ways God is calling us to raise the next generation is not in isolation so that the children just stay with the children. It's beautiful to hear Jemima's testimony, wasn't it? About how she was learning from those who are older than her, and those who are older were learning from her. And that's the picture that we need to live as a family. You know, one of the reasons sometimes people need to join a community is because you might need help. You might need input. But very often, one of the reasons that we need to be part of a community is actually because there are people who need our help. People and areas of weakness where people need support. Nehemiah responds to the threat. But after he's looked things over, he reminds them of the most important thing. Verse 14, "After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families.'" You know, fear had started to grip their hearts. And what they needed most was to remember the Lord. I noticed this little footnote in my Bible. It said the best way to dispel fear is to remember the Lord. So if you're facing fear right now, this is the best way to dispel that fear, is to remember this one we've been singing about, this Jesus whose name is more powerful than any other name. What are they remembering about the Lord? Well, look, verse 14. They're remembering that he is great and awesome. You see, in the midst of their trouble, what's happened is that their trouble to them had seemed like it just got bigger and bigger. But at the same time, their view of God have just got kind of smaller and smaller. In fact, for some of them, they'd even started to forget the Lord. You think, well, how is it possible to forget God? Have you noticed how easy it is to forget God in times of difficulty and trouble and pain? You know, when you experience pain, all you can think about is what? It's the pain, isn't it? And we very quickly kind of lose sight. Our problems become huge and big, and our view of God becomes small. And in those times, we need to remember and be reminded that actually God is great and awesome. He is bigger than any challenge we might be facing. Bigger than death itself. He's the one who can turn around any situation. And that's why Nehemiah says, fight for your families. You might say to us today, pray for your families. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for your friends. Are you doing that? Are you fighting for them? You know, we see time and again instances like this in the Bible. Instances where God's people are in situations where it just looks overwhelming. It looks impossible. Looks like there's no way out. A very similar instance happened a few hundred years before this time of the prophet Elijah. When he and his servant were in a city surrounded by an army, you might know this story from 2 Kings 6. says this: when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? You ever felt like that? Oh no, what do I do, God, in this situation? Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And they're like, well, it's just two of us. That's not true. And then Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You know, sometimes it looks like we're surrounded, when in truth, we are surrounded by God, surrounded by him. We often forget the Lord. We forget that we are part of a bigger story that God is doing. You know, if you have kind of aligned your life with God's plans and purposes, if you've said, yeah, God, I want to go your way and live for you, you are part of something that can never fail, that will go on for all eternity. You know, when we were in Ethiopia a couple of weeks ago, we had the privilege of hearing amazing faith-filled stories of what happens when people get a glimpse, get a right view of God, and then dare not to give up. One pastor told us of a local Ethiopian missionary who'd gone to a village and seen 17 people come to faith before opposition then came. And his house was burnt down. That's quite serious opposition, isn't it? That might be the point where I go, I'm out of here. You know, we might get like, that might be the point where normally you'd give up. But instead, he and some others, they started to rebuild the house. And as they started to rebuild, many of the village came around them in a threatening way to prevent them from rebuilding. And so what they did is they just knelt down and they prayed. And they just prayed. And after some time, they were asked, well, what are you doing? And they said, we're praying. We're praying that you would come to know Jesus, that you would have your sins forgiven, and you'd discover eternal life. That wasn't what they were expecting to hear. And that made the crowd quite nervous. And one by one, they sort of went off. And then the miracle happened. Over the next couple of years, 200 were baptized. And 400 are now attending church. Why? Well, partly because this missionary didn't give up. But he looked up and he prayed and he trusted God. Raymond Brown writes a commentary on Nehemiah, and he writes this: it is always easier to begin a work for God than continue it. That's true, isn't it? Perseverance is a rich and rare quality, especially when we feel physically tired and spent. The laborer's strength might well be giving out, but God's power was available, sufficient, and inexhaustible. Galatians 6:9 says this: let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. If what? If we do not give up. If we do not give up. Where are you tempted to give up at the moment? Could it be in a family relationship? In a marriage? In a ministry? On the church? Maybe even God himself. You know, some people are perpetually beginning again, because it's easier to begin than it is to persevere. And they never discover the wonder and the fruitfulness and the miracle that comes as you persevere. Don't give up. Look up. And finally, and just briefly, when tempted to give up, don't give up. Look up. Secondly, don't look in, look out. One of the interesting things that happens here is that just being aware of the enemy's plot has a huge role in stopping it. Verse 15 says this, when the enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our work. What the people needed was a greater awareness of what the enemy was doing. And by responding, by praying, by posting this guard, it actually stops the enemy. It would have been challenging. It would have slowed the work down to post these guards. But it also meant that the work didn't stop. And all of them, did you notice, they're equipped with a sword. Verse 18 says, each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. They are equipped to fight if needed. And you think, well, how are we equipped today? How does God equip us to do life? Ephesians 6 describes the battle we're in today as not a physical one, but a spiritual battle. It describes the need for us to put on the whole armor of God. Yeah? I don't know if you know that there's armor for you to put on to do life. And Paul in that letter to Ephesians said, don't try and do life without this whole armor of God. And I'm just going to talk about one piece of that armor, the sword. Because God says there's actually a sword that we have that we can fight with. Ephesians 6 verse 17 says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Do you know, the word of God is so powerful. You know, we need to prioritize the word of God in our lives. You know, as we seek again to raise the next generation, one of the key things we need to do for one another is to teach and learn the word of God. Someone says the key to knowing God is delighting in his word. If you want to know God better, this book is more than a book. This book is a living word. It's where you actually get to hear the voice of the one who made everything. It goes on in Psalm 1 to describe this person who loves this word and loves this God and seeks to follow this word. Describes their life as being a life that is like a tree planted by streams of living water. That bears its fruit in season. That whatever they do prospers. How do you use this word of God in your life like this? Like a sword. How do you do that? One of the most, I guess at the most basic level, we need to know it. Don't we? We need to learn it. To memorize it. One of my children has a friend at church, and every week they're on their phone to each other learning a Bible verse. It's initiated by her friend. I'm very thankful for that friend. They're learning the word of God so that they can remember the law. Tim Keller writes, Jesus was the preeminent example of this. In his darkest moments, when he's being forsaken, betrayed, and killed, he quotes scripture. His heart was so shaped by scripture that it came to mind whenever he was in need or difficulty. This is the secret weapon that God's people are privileged to have. Are you using it? Are you memorizing? Are you getting it into your life? But there's another challenge for the people of Nehemiah. Look, verse 19. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we're widely separated from each other along the wall. There's so much that needs doing. That people are quite separated. Do you ever notice this problem in church? There's a lot that needs doing, isn't there? There's so many needs in the city, so many different ministries. And what happens is that when you are trying to meet all these needs, you can end up being quite separate. Sometimes we can just end up kind of isolated and just living our own lives, just with our own family or our own friends. I was visiting one of our oldest members a few months ago, John Bailey. He said something very interesting. He said, we don't see all that we could see from God because we don't want our lives disturbed. It's like we got a do not disturb sign. We don't see all we could see from God because we don't want our lives disturbed. I wonder if you ever got a do not disturb sign up on your life. Nehemiah says that's not how this community is supposed to work. He says there's going to be times, yes, where you're building out there, but there's going to be times where we just all need to come together. Verse 20, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. It's a picture of people serving together as one. And there is such power when that happens. When God's people come together, the Bible says that there's actually a blessing. There is a miracle that happens. There's a special power that happens. They discover that as they come together that God will fight for them. You know, next week is one of those times for us as a church. It's a time for us kind of all to come together. To give to the needs of the city and the church. We've got our I Love My Church, I Love My City gift day. We're seeking to give more than £40,000 to the work in this city and in the church. And one of the main things we're giving to is the work of CAP, Christians Against Poverty. You know, the work of CAP goes on all the way through the year. It's fantastic. I love going out on visits with our CAP team. Amazing to see the work. But next week is an opportunity for all of us to come together and give and be part of that work. This is one of the areas in our nation where the walls, as it were, are most broken. Never been higher levels of personal debt. David shared last week that extraordinary statistic that 100,000 people a year who are in debt seek to take their own lives. I mean, that is just unthinkable, isn't it? Devastating need. You know, people who are not part of the church often wonder, where does the money come from? You know, to do all these amazing good things that you do as a church and in the city, where does it come from? They think there must be kind of some big property portfolio or grants that come our way. And they're always amazed when I say it all comes from the congregation. It comes from you and me giving generously, giving sacrificially of our time and our money. And that's what we see here in Nehemiah, is that this work requires great sacrifice. We continued the work, verse 21, with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. Great sacrifice. Why would people give and serve in that way? Why should we do that next week? Hebrews 12 verse 3 says this as we end. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The reason we give, the reason we sacrifice, is because of the one who gave and sacrificed for us on an unimaginable scale. You know, this one came, this Jesus came to do a rebuilding project. The biggest and greatest, most complex rebuilding project the world has ever seen. Not the rebuilding of walls, but the rebuilding of broken lives. And it's an extraordinary work. You know, this is what we see, this kind of pattern we see in Nehemiah, we see in the life of Jesus as Jesus starts to rebuild people, as he heals and helps and brings life. What happens? Opposition comes, yeah? It rises and rises, gets more and more fierce. But Jesus, though he's tempted to give up, and though even his closest followers tell him to give up, he refuses. Instead, he looks up and trusts himself to God. And on the cross, instead of kind of looking in and kind of feeling sorry for himself, there's this extraordinary moment where he prays, he looks out and says, what does he say? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know. They don't know that Jesus is dying for them. They don't know that Jesus is dying for their brokenness, for their sin. They don't know that Jesus is being destroyed so that they can be rebuilt. That's the amazing miracle of the cross, is that Jesus gets completely destroyed so that we can get a brand new life, so that the resurrection he experienced, we too can experience. We can get that new start we long for. And we get invited to be part of this work, not of rebuilding walls, but of rebuilding people, bringing healing, bringing hope, giving of our time, giving of our money. The enemy wants to shut that down, but ultimately it can never be stopped as we look up and we look out. Let's pray together. Just want to come back to that question I asked during the talk, which is a very simple question. It says, where are you tempted to give up at the moment? Maybe there's a task or situation that just feels too big. Maybe you just feel too weak. If there's something like that for you, you know you'd need strengthening today. I'm just going to while everyone's heads bowed, just going to ask you to stand, and I'd just like to pray for those people. Just stand. If that's you, you just need strengthening. It's something you're facing that feels too big, or you just feel weak. Lord, many of us are standing. Lord, you know the reality is we are weak. Lord, the message this morning isn't, don't worry, you're stronger than you think. No, we're weak. But you are strong. Lord, you are the God who is greater and bigger than any challenge we face. Lord, help us to look up now. Lord, where the enemy's attacking, perhaps family. And the enemy is attacking health. Lord, where the enemy is attacking our lives in some way, Lord, would you come and fight for us? Lord, you are able. Lord, lift our eyes. Come and work in power, we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, strengthen my brothers and sisters. Lord, in their weakness would they know, would we know that you are strong.